Amen. Thank you so much, Larry.
What a beautiful, beautiful song. What a wonderful day. I am excited to look around and see so many different faces here. A lot of folks that are visiting first time. And we are grateful that you are here and hope that you will come back again. And we've seen several that are here for their second or third time. And we're grateful for your presence. I've got to just share one with you. Today I walked in and I looked across the room and I saw one of my elders from my very first ministry. Brother Herb Stewart is here visiting with us, and he was one of the elders at Savannah when I was a youth minister. Back when they used to say, all those dumb things that I do, you know, occasionally, you know, like let kids drive your car and stuff. Those things that I still do. But used to, the reply always came with great patience. Oh, he's just young. Now I have no excuse. But it is such a blessing to have Herb and his daughter with us. And he's celebrated his 92nd birthday just recently. And you have heroes in life. And I can absolutely say that Herb is one of my heroes. Huge, huge mentor and blessing in my life. And it's just an honor to have he and his daughter here with us this morning. But I say welcome to all of us. One of the things you know that I always like to start with is a little bit of sunshine in the room and a little smile or two. We had a great family retreat last weekend. So thankful to Angie and Jerry and Tanya and Jody and so many that put things together for that, for our speakers. Just a fantastic weekend. Grateful for that. We've had a few birthdays this week, and I occasionally get a magnificent birthday, and then sometimes it's just a one-month birthday. I think there's somewhere in between on those two. Back to school times. I love our family shots. Those are my favorites. But back to school times, we had a little renovation in here this week. Thank you for your patience. This was church on the parking lot Wednesday night. We're thankful we didn't have to do that again this morning. It would have been a little hotter out there, I believe. But a lot of fun. Our Spring Meadows Academy staff is back in session and working. They'll start back with, I believe, this coming week with some things happening there. And just great. Please pray for our teachers there. Such a great ministry of the church. And then there are our kids that are going back to school. So many. I'm going to go through them in just a little bit. I tried to get everybody that I could here, there, and yonder. Maybe you can find yourself or one of yours. But as you look at the pictures, I want you to just think how important it is for us to be learners, for us to find things that we grow in and we can have more knowledge in our lives and we mature in those things. Because we know that as this tattoo was once put on a fella's leg, knowledge is power. Some things you just can't take back. And for those things, we are in desperate need of the goodness and grace of the Lord, right? but I think about that. I think about you guys and all of the learning that you're doing. And I think about our thought today from Matthew as we continue our study. Today we wrap up Matthew chapter 12. And in the 12th chapter of Matthew, we have seen a lot of interesting things that have happened. From Jesus' declaration of being the Lord over the Sabbath to the healing of a man with a withered hand to the declaration of who Jesus was through the eyes of Isaiah as he looked at him as the servant who he had chosen, the one with whom he was well pleased. Beautiful passage. Until even the moment when Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute, and yet Jesus is able to cast the demon, declaring his power over even the most powerful among the world's demonic, or among the spirit realm. But yet it was at that time in which Jesus did that, the Pharisees who had been casting shade or doubt upon him, as you guys would say, the doubt upon him and disbelief of who he was, they would come with the ultimate disgrace when they would declare the miracle that God's Holy Spirit had done through Jesus as a work of Satan. "You do this by the power of Beelzebub," they would say. And it's at this moment Jesus declares that the heart that goes so far as to declare a work of God, that the divinity of His one and only Son as a work of Satan, is a heart that can never be forgiven. If you refuse what God has revealed to us through His power and Holy Spirit and the divine Son of God, there is no hope for you. Jesus is our only hope. And when we look at this text, we turn the page from that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit passage to this statement about bearing fruit with our lives, and the words that we speak will be part of what judge us. But today we come to verse 38. Now, I wanted to go back because I think it's important to see, as we set up these three views of the heart from this chapter, to see kind of what had preceded us. Verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Now pause. As Jesus, to this group, has just healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. He has just cast a demon out of a man. He now is approached by this same group of eyewitnesses to these incredible miracles of God's Spirit working through Jesus. And they say, "Oh teacher, do us a sign. Impress us with your wonder." Now, I don't know about you, but there was a song in this movie recently called "The Greatest Showman." And the gal just stands on the stage and she sings, "Never enough, never, never, never enough." And that song is just kind of resonating in my head as these guys are looking at the miracles and miracles and the things that Jesus has taught and the wisdom, and yet it's never enough. It's never enough. It's almost like, Mike, the old song by the five-man electric band where they sing, "Signs, signs, everywhere there's signs. But they're never enough for you guys. What's it going to take for you to believe?" And it's into that backdrop that Jesus passionately responds with the statement. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Now we kind of go, whoa, that's harsh. I mean, Jesus just brought the word adultery. I mean, one of the things that is the most egregious, one of the most disgraceful, one of the sinful attitudes of the heart that people step into, this behavior, oh man, how does that relate? Well, historically, God's people, when they would break the covenant with God throughout the Old Testament, one of the words that the prophets would use to describe them was, "You adulterous generation." He would use the word adultery to describe the relationship of them breaking their faith with God. Much in the same way that adultery is one's breaking of faith with their spouse. Them going back on the promise that they made. And Jesus says, "You've seen all of these things that God has done, and yet you are so wicked and you're so adulterous in your heart that you refuse to believe what you've seen already." And so he says, "You seek for this sign, But no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. Now, I want us to think about these three views of the heart through three words. The words we're going to look at to break down the rest of this chapter are signs, spirits, and siblings. All right? Signs, spirits, and siblings. And that'll take us through the end of chapter 12. And so when you think about the signs that Jesus is about to bring up, what Jesus will then say is, there's going to be a sign that you're going to be given. Yeah, there's going to be one more sign. And let me tell you what it is. No sign will be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. You see, what Jesus does is Jesus, again, as a Jewish rabbi, will go back into the history of these people that are refusing to acknowledge His divinity, to acknowledge His deity, to acknowledge Him being the Messiah. He goes back into their own history and He pulls up this great character, Jonah. And we remember Jonah. You as a little child sang about who did swallow Jonah. And we talked about this great fish and this prophet of God who was sent to a nation of Nineveh that was one of the most heinous and wicked of all the Gentile nations. The things that they did, they didn't play warfare. They were ugly. They were wicked. It was like brutal, some of the things that they did. Jonah didn't want to go talk to them. He didn't want to carry them a message of God. And Jonah knew the heart of God. And he goes, I know that if they repent, God, you're so good that you will forgive them. I don't want them to be forgiven. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that heart that looked at somebody in the heinous nature of their crime or the heinous nature of their sin or the way that that sin hurt you, and in your heart you're like, I don't want them to be forgiven? That was Jonah. Jesus says, I'm going to go back to the prophet Jonah, who was God's messenger sent kind of against his own will. Jonah was a Jew. He was sent against what he wanted to a nation to preach to them. And Jonah would preach for 3 years, and Nineveh would repent in sackcloth and ashes. Their heart would be so broken over their own sin. But they heard the message of God through the prophet of God. And Jesus says, there will only be a sign, and it will be the sign of Jonah. And you think, well, what's the significance of that? Well, do you remember the little detail about Jonah running away from God and thinking, hey, I can hide from God? But you never can hide from God. That's impossible. Jonah says, I'm going to run from God. And he gets on the boat, and there's this tremendous storm, and the fishermen, the guys on the ship are all in turmoil over what to do. They're going to die. And Jonah finally fesses up, and he says, listen, y'all, it's me. It's my fault that this is happening to you on this ship at this moment. Throw me overboard. If you sacrifice me, it will save all of you. Does that sound familiar to you? As Jesus on the cross, if He would be sacrificed, it would bring salvation to all of us. And yet Jonah was thrown overboard, and in his brokenness and his crying out, there is this great fish, this opportunity for Jonah to change his heart. The fish swallows Jonah. And the scripture says that Jonah is in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. It's important that as you study Jewish history, one of the great teachers of Judaism, and Adam Clark, I believe, referred to it, and he talked about that when you talk in Jewish days and nights, any time that the Jews would allude to it was a day and a night, it was any part of that day and any part of that night. It wasn't that it was three whole 24-hour periods, days and nights. It was, they would just say, he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So if it was part of any day and night, it was the day and the night. And so a lot of people get tripped up here in just a little bit, but that's the reason. It's kind of understanding the background. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus now says, from this great prophet, You will be given a sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jesus lays parallel to parallel something that had happened and something that was about to happen in His own death and His sacrifice, His burial and His resurrection. And He goes, just like Jonah was in the belly of this fish, Jesus will be in the belly of this earth 3 days, three nights, and He will be brought forth and He will proclaim a message of repentance. And when you see that sign, will you believe now? Will you believe at that moment? The men of Nineveh will rise up, Jesus says. The men of Nineveh, those wicked, terrible, horrible people, who when they heard the message of Jonah and they turned their hearts to God in repentance, they will rise up against this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, in this chapter, has now declared Himself greater than the law of Sabbath. He was the Lord of Sabbath. He has now declared Himself to be greater than the prophet Jonah in His coming, burial, and resurrection. And then now He says, there was the queen of the south, a Gentile queen, the queen of Sheba. The Scripture talks about who would come to wise Solomon, seeking wisdom, seeking guidance. And it says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment, at the judgment with this generation, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. He said, the wisdom that you see in Jesus, this woman, this queen from a Gentile nation would come miles and miles and miles to sit at the feet of the king, wise King Solomon, king of the nation of Israel. And she believed. She listened to His teachings. And in the day of judgment, and that's important. That's important when you look at life and you look at all the things that you do and all the things that we get so wrapped up in, that one day there is going to be a finish line. Whether it's in your lifetime, whether it's the end of time and the return of the Lord, there will be a finish line. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And Jesus says, there are going to be those from Nineveh who rise up in judgment and say, you guys that keep rejecting Jesus, those guys are going to go, how could you reject that? The queen of Sheba, she's going to rise up in judgment and she's going, how could you be so foolish as not to see who He was? She's going to rise up in judgment against you. And Jesus, speaking to the emptiness of their heart, says there's greater proof here and greater wisdom here, and yet still some of God's chosen were refusing to see. So many times unbelief is not an evidence problem, it is a heart problem. And I think one of the things that you see in this last part of this chapter is Jesus is really tapping into that question of our heart. And why would they continue to reject Jesus? And why, even as I look back in the history of God's people, you think about the Pharaoh. How do you see all of the plagues and still end up chasing after those guys? How do you watch the amazing things that God has done through the prophet Moses in bringing about the freedom and still find your way into the death that happened to them in the Red Sea? It was a heart problem. And it's into this sense of heart problem that Jesus now begins to talk about this idea of the spirits. Verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the watery places, waterless places, seeking rest, but it finds none. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and it brings with it seven other spirits, even more evil than itself, and they shall enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And so it will be with this evil generation. You see, Jesus is speaking to those that are rejecting them. He is saying, you know, here's like, you're like the heart of or the life of a person who has been freed. The demonic has been expunged, expelled from the house. It's been cleaned. Their life has been set free. But they never fill that life with anything. Dear mentor friend of mine, Jim Shambly, used to preach a lesson and he talked about this. He would say, the devil loves an empty house. The devil loves an empty house. He's talking about our hearts. So many times I think we decide and we think that if I, through faith and repentance and confession, I come to Jesus, I'm washed of my sins in that watery grave of baptism. I'm given the blood's benefits as I now stand new in Christ. And we think that's the finish line. It's not. It's not just about all of the things that we're forgiven of in our past and all the things that we decide that we're not going to do anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. It's also about what you put inside and what you fill your life with from this point on. I think it's important that we begin to do the works of Him who has sent us. We don't do works to be saved. We work because we have been gifted the greatest life that there is. We serve because we want to be like our Savior. We find ways in which to fill our life. And as Peter, the apostle, would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and temporally, kindness and brotherly kindness, and on and on and on. He's talking about how we fill our lives with the things of God. We study, we pray, we obey, we live the life. So many times we just are filling our lives with the latest TikTok, the latest reel, the latest whatever the news feed is, whatever the news channels say, and our lives are being filled, but with what? Make sure the things that we're filling our house with, our lives with, are the things of God. Because the devil loves an empty house. This isn't just a story, like I said, of what demonology looks like in the day of Jesus. But I think it's more about the heart of those who were there rejecting Him. We need to be remembering the things that, when you think about things like that, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, Jesus would teach us. The things that we don't need to be fearful of, because greater is the one that's in you. His Holy Spirit. And if we're not filling our house with the things of God, the emptiness leaves a void and a place in which Satan's influence in our lives can be known. So, they wanted to see a sign. Now Jesus points to the emptiness of the man and the state of them being worse than it was at the first. And the ask of the question is, what are you filling your heart with? And beyond that is the question that comes next. As the door, there's a crowd that comes up behind Jesus and they, hey, Jesus, wait a minute, your family's here. While he was still speaking, verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man and told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You see, Jesus is saying the heart of one who is willing to submit themselves to the will of the Father, that's who my family is. And this is an important passage because there's some stuff that as you look at it and you kind of think about it, it's like, whoa, that kind of goes against some of the stuff that I've always heard in certain world religions, right? I mean, the whole thing, you know, there's a whole world religion in the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Orthodox religion that take Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it's called the veneration of Mary, and it like lifts her up to this holiness of holy places. And they pray to Mary, and they believe that if we could get Mary to talk to Jesus for us, it's like this whole elevation of Mary. Even into the thought that Mary, though she was a virgin when she had Jesus, there's a perpetual virginity of Mary in their teachings. Well, there's some things that are here that are kind of laid down pretty straight that address both of those things in a contrary way. What do you mean? Well, number one is Jesus looks at his mother and his brothers and says, who are my mother and brothers? The ones who do the will of my Father. That's my family. That's my mother. That's my brother. Jesus didn't look at her in any elevated state in that way. Likewise, the fact that there were brothers addressed the issue of her perpetual virginity. Mary didn't stay a virgin her whole life. She had more children. Jesus had half-brothers that walked the face of the earth and that would come out and be like, Jesus, what are you doing? They didn't believe in him. They're like struggling with this whole thing too. And so as they approach, you learn a couple of significant things about the doctrines of the world that kind of get brought into teachings as truth. And they're not. And so we look at this and so Jesus says, well, whose family? Your family is the one that is obedient to the will of the Father. Well, that's a great statement because it says to me, in any open and honest heart, that it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how riddled with the effects of Satan your life has been in the past, the Lord God, through His Son Jesus, invites you into His family. He will clean your house and invite you to fill it with His Spirit. And doing the will of the Father is a product of what being in the family of God is. It's a sin. Obedience is not an option in discipleship. Obedience is in the very fabric of it. And when Jesus looks and says, these are my brothers and my mother and my... whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my brother, and my sister. When Jesus says, whoever, that doesn't leave anybody in this room out. There is nobody who is still opening their heart to God in His message who is exempt from the whoever. It's like Jesus in John 3:16 when He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's another teaching in the world that talks about the select or the chosen, elected, and the idea that there was only a group that He... Well, the group was not a specific people. The group was those who would do the will of my Father. That's who have been chosen. You can be part of the chosen if you'll surrender your heart to the will of the Father. It's a whosoever invitation. So no matter what you've come from, no matter what your background is, no matter the mistakes that you've made, the things that you look back and go, man, I wish that wouldn't have been there. God gives a whosoever invitation to you and to me. And you can be part of the family of God. One of my favorite passages is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, when it says, in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are invited to the family of God. Our faith, our obedience to the Lord's will makes you more than just a follower of Jesus. You become family of Jesus. You become one of His brothers. I love so much Brent's conversation about the table and what it means to be invited to a table and what a blessing it is to be able to have that same access. Even though that young man's grandmother, family member wasn't, I promise he felt like he was family at that table. You realize it's about doing the things that He's called us to do. As we close, I want to leave three questions with you. I want you to think about, what does this reveal about your heart today? You know, have you ever been found in a situation in your life where you've kind of made the deals with God? Be like, God, if You'll just get me out of this situation, I promise I'll never do that again. I promise, Lord, I promise. If this is not this, then God, if You'll just let that person live, and if You'll do this, God, I'll... And I wonder sometimes if we're not in the same situation asking Jesus for signs and putting our faith contingent upon His willingness to, let me, you know, get out of a situation. B, not fail this test. C, get into this college. D, that sin not be found out. What's our heart? Are we saying to Jesus, hey, look, if You'd give me this sign, then I would believe in You? Or maybe the thing about the question about, what are you filling your life with? What are you leaving open the doors of your heart to? The wise King Solomon said, above all else, you guard your heart because it is the wellspring of your life. Out of your heart, the abundance of the heart, that's what flows out of our mouth. Be careful of what we're letting inside. The story of the spirits tell us that. And then finally, are you doing the will of the Father in heaven? Are you living in obedience? That again makes you not just a follower of Jesus, but part of His family. Friends, we've been given by God. We serve a God who has given us the greatest sign in all of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. A man who was seen, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by over 518 different individuals. A man who in the time period of his life, in the time in which that would have happened, the Romans, the Jews, anyone wanting to discredit the resurrection of Jesus, all they had to do was produce a body. And if He was still dead, they could have done that. We are heirs of the greatest sign that has ever been given in history. God has empowered us. Those who are His children are given at our response to Him in our baptism, Acts 2 and verse 38, not only the forgiveness of sins, the gift of His Holy Spirit that now dwells in us. So not only does He clean the empty spirit, the evilness out in our forgiveness, He is giving us new life. And He's giving us a confidence and a hope that we've inherited by being in His family. And then finally, I want you to just think about this. Are you ready? Are you ready to do whatever it takes to turn your back on whatever it is that has kept you from the Father? To look at whatever it is that has caused your disbelief and to evaluate it against all that Jesus has done? One day I hope we don't stand before the Lord and look and expect the excuse of, Lord, it just never was enough to convince me that Jesus was Your Son. Lord, it was just never enough that it moved my heart in such a way that I finally just felt like, man, it's time for me to do this today. It's not some emotional thing, but It's about you understanding who the Son of God is and what He has asked of you. What does it reveal of your heart today? Is today the day that you will say, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be part of your family. I want to surrender my life to your will for me. I don't want to just keep playing the game. I don't want to just keep showing up. I don't want to just say, this is what I want to surrender my life to you. Today, if there's any way we can encourage you, our elders will be around the room on the back wall. If you'd like to pray privately with someone, there will be people going back and forth to get their kids. It won't be awkward for you to just stop and say, hey, can we pray together? There will be folks down front. If there's a response of a public nature, if today's the day that you would like to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus, I'm ready to confess my faith, I'm ready to put Christ on in baptism and begin my new life with Him, I'm tired of living on the other side. If there's any way we can be a blessing to you, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.